Take your Bibles, if you would, in Luke 22. I kind of wrestled with this. I decided to go ahead and move my schedule back a week. I have a message ready on our theme, study, to show thyself approved. And we will talk about that, just not today. If you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, I felt like I really needed for our church to kind of put a bow on last year's theme, in everything by prayer. And this message just came out of a culmination. And for those of you that don't know, and maybe you're visiting here, I every Sunday morning that I preached last year in 2024, I preached a message on prayer. I was only gone, I think, two Sundays. Is that right? I believe, church, for vacation and things. So that would be, 50 messages on prayer, if you will. And I hope you understand, as a preacher, if you preach on something 50 times, it's going to consume you. It's going to fill you. And that's what it did for me. And I hope that the same result for you. But this is kind of just the culmination, if you will, or you could call it the cream that rose to the top on this thing of prayer. And by the way, Brother Camp, I was watching live Sunday night when you were making fun of your pastor. No, no, you weren't. Talking about how you wanted me wanted you to have sweet hour of prayer inserted in the service. And I did. And I want to thank you for doing that. That was a blessing. We sang with you and watched live that evening. But this message is entitled Sweet Hour of Prayer. And that's what I want it to be for you. Again, we're not ending a theme, if you will, and starting a new one. I want you to continue that theme in everything by prayer in your lives going forward, and add to it, if you will, our new theme, study to show thyself approved, as we move on for Christ. But you'll be familiar with this passage of scripture. If you'll read responsively with me on the odd, on the even verses, I'm not going to change that. I'll read the odd verses by myself because of my current condition. And you can read the even verses with me because you're so nice and even. And I'll continue to say that. But Luke 22, we'll begin in verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I want to read to you something, and this has to do a little bit with Brother Camp, so I appreciate him being obedient. But the history of one of the most beloved hymns of prayer is somewhat a mystery. The actual hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, appeared as a poem in 1845. It had been submitted by the Reverend Thomas Salmon, who served for years as a congregational minister in the village of Coleshill in Warwickshire, England. The traditional story is that in 1842, this minister, Minister Salmon, visited a curio shop where he met William W. Walford. How'd you like that for a name, huh? WWW. Dot. Oh, just kidding. You never thought of that, did you? Okay, anyways. He was a blind old lay preacher that was there in the village. Walford was known to have composed poems in his head and had much of the Bible committed to memory. He asked Salmon to transcribe his newest poem. When Salmon came to America 3 years later, he showed it to the editor of the New York Observer, and it was printed in the paper. After seeing the poem in a newspaper, William Bradbury composed a tune and published the hymn in his 1861 hymn book, The Golden Chain. For some time, hymnologists have questioned the authorship of this hymn. After considerable research, not much information had been found about a blind preacher named William W. Walford, who lived in Coles Hill at the time. The name doesn't even appear in any directory or church register. William Walford, however, was a common name in the area, but none seems to be the poem's author. However, there was a Reverend William Walford who lived in Homerton, more than 100 miles away, who had written a book on prayer. There is no mention of blindness in his autobiography, just references to what would be called a nervous breakdown today. There are striking similarities and a similar spirit between the book on prayer and the hymn. Some suggest that this William Walford retired to Coles Hill, and an illness may have affected his eyesight. When Salmon gave Walford's poem to the newspaper, his details about him may have been somewhat confused. One thing is certain. A. William Walford wrote this hymn and described the blessings of personal prayer that makes it a beautiful experience for the believer. During the 19th century, the word sweet often meant respected, indicating that the time of prayer is held in high honor and is of great importance. The Bible speaks of prayer in both the Old and New Testaments. And Christians are to approach the Father's throne boldly with their prayers and requests. Stanza 2, which is often omitted from the hymnals, expresses the joy of prayer. The last stanza, also often omitted, speaks of prayer as a source of consolation, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which we've studied expressly. The final stanza also pictures Moses upon Mount Pisgah, at the end of his life, gazing toward the promised land. The Sweet Hour of Prayer tune was named after the text and is the only tune to which this hymn is sung. Bradbury suggested that the tempo should not drag and the accompaniment should be soft. The hymn stresses the importance of prayer, as Paul often did, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, church, I want you, as I read these words, I want you to think of the effect those over 50 messages on prayer have had in your life this past year. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desire for thy return, with such I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows his face, and gladly take my station there to wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my heaven, and at the sight put off the robe of flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize, shouting as I pass through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Now, as I read that, you may not have noticed verse 2, which I mentioned is often omitted, but you also may have noticed the different words toward the end of verse 4. These are the actual words of the poem published there in the 1840s. But I hope you felt the essence of what prayer maybe has become in your life this past year. And to kind of wrap things up and to kind of, if you will, put this to bed somewhat, I hope that you can attach yourself to this idea of what prayer has become for you, or what prayer can become for you if you'll incorporate it in your life as you should. Because by the way, you already know, because I'm not going to repeat myself, but if you want to learn, go back and watch our past services on our Facebook page. But this thing of prayer should be something you embrace and becomes part of your life. By the way, this man who wrote this, Mr. Walford, he really felt this way about prayer. I mean, the man served the Lord with his life and has retired at this point and had penned this poem. And well, basically, he had it in his mind and he wanted someone else to write it for him because he couldn't see. But he had this just oozing out of him, having written a book on prayer and having preached all those years and having actually felt the presence of God and felt what it was like to, and I love the words, engage with God in prayer. That's an active thing, you know. And so he really thought that it was sweet. And to help you to understand the essence of prayer, it got to become sweet to you. And when something is sweet, by the way, that word is used a lot, right? I don't know how many of you kind of cut your teeth in life as I did through the late 80s and early 90s, where that was a popular word, right? Sweet, you know? That's just my generation, or has that spanned other generations? Mostly our generation, right? 40 somethings, or maybe not, almost 50 somethings, right? Okay? Oh, that's sweet, man. That's sweet, you know? We use that a lot, right? Okay, do you guys, is that a modern thing? Do you guys do that still? You teenagers, you're like, no, fuddy-duddy. Of course we don't. Okay. 60s, 70s, did you guys use that word a lot? Those of you that are 16, 70, 80 years old, not much. Okay. My generation. All right. Now, all that we mean to say by that, and what this pastor meant, was that it was pleasing. And all simple things, by the way, that's what, you know, that's why we like sugar, right? Because it's pleasing. It's sweet, right? You know me, I'm not one to turn down a dessert. I love desserts, and that's why Brother Kuros and I are such good friends. He likes to make them, I like to eat them. Okay, that's good. But when something is sweet, now I want you to reference this, because the definition from the dictionary helps us to understand that this thing of sweet, and by the way, there were probably about a dozen definitions, but the first four or five had to do with this word pleasing. It's something pleasing to the ear. It's something pleasing to the taste. It's something pleasing to the smell or fragrance. It's something pleasing to the eye. It's beautiful. Can I tell you something? Is prayer sweet to you? Just the thought of it, does it make your taste buds water, right? Just the thought of it. I don't know if you're like me, but I like smells. Okay, I guess I think the smells are great. By the way, some smells are not so great. Okay, when I was a teenager, the pastor of the church that we had, the home that he lived on, he lived on a farm. He wasn't the farmer, but he was renting a home, but it was on a pig farm. And we went to a couple of teen events at his house. And can I tell you something? You can smell a pig farm. Now, I grew up in the country. I'm a country boy. I know this sounds dumb, but I actually enjoy the smell of horse manure. It's got a nice sweet smell to it. Who thinks I'm nuts? Okay. 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 No, come on, some of you farm people. You know what I mean? The horse manure doesn't bother me. Even cow manure doesn't really bother me. But pig manure is nasty. Okay, it's just one of those things where it is just the most awful thing. The only thing that's worse than it is dog stuff. That's even, to me, that's almost even worse. But
Sorry, Goliath, if you're listening, okay? But by the way, Goliath is the smallest dog you've ever seen in your life, okay? He's about this big, and there's nothing mean about him, I don't think. Is there, Miss Jennifer? I don't think so. But pig manure is just nasty. So there's some scents that are nasty. But for the most part, we enjoy scents, don't we? I mean, think about the whole scent industry out there, right? You know, candle melt thingies, air wicks, sprayable thingies, and whatever, whatnots. We love scents in our, right? Essential oils and, right, diffusers, and all of that's popular these days. And you know, I like a nice lemongrass or a eucalyptus or something like that. That's nice, you know. Yeah, I dabble in things like that. My wife's fault, mostly. But as a kid, one of my favorite things, and I don't know if you're like this, but one of my favorite things was when I'd go visit my grandparents, my grandma and grandpa, and I'd walk in their house, and I could smell grandma's bread baking. You know, they had a split-level house, and when you came in the front door, you could go downstairs to the basement or upstairs to the rest of the house. And I felt like at times when I opened that door and that scent just wafted over me, that it kind of picked me up off my feet. And I floated up the stairs to the kitchen. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay? It may not be bread for you, but it might be something else, okay, for you that just grabs you. And by the way, when something like that is sweet to you, it's like a trance, right? It's like a tractor beam, you know, if you're a Star Wars guy or something like that. You know, it just grabs hold of you and it just draws you in. Sweet hour of prayer. Or maybe in as far as something you hear, right? There are some kinds of music that begin to play, and my ear just goes, oh, ow, you know, because it's just awful, right? But then there's sometimes where my ear is just going, ooh, I like this. And we get, yeah, Jeremiah, we get drawn to it, right? And you want to sit down, and you just want to listen. Right? And you want to hear. And you want that. By the way, why do you think these people have developed something called surround sound? You know? Because what do? You just want it all around you, right? You just want it all over the place. And then we have our eyes. And guess what? There's some things that just draw my attention, right? Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes and offend some people, but I really don't care. When I see a Ford truck, it's like, whoa. Glory to God. That's the most beautiful. It doesn't matter what year. It doesn't matter what model. It doesn't matter what shape it's in. It could be upside down burning. I mean, I don't care. I mean, I'm just like, wow, what a beautiful thing, you know? I don't even notice when something with a bow tie comes driving by. I'm like, look at that thing. Ugh. You know, just. I have to chap the Chevy people all the time. I just got to do that. And we don't even acknowledge Dodges. I'm kind of mad at my father. He's betrayed everything that I believed about him. But I guess I can forgive him. But no, I mean, we're drawn to things, right? I mean, our this is how we are as human beings. So I said all that and went on that long rabbit trail for a purpose, okay? How does that word and those things, the eyes, the ears, the senses, how does that translate to prayer? And how you feel about prayer? Because most of us, prayer is that fire escape, you know, that fire alarm, that lever there behind the glass, or that fire extinguisher behind the glass that when it comes time, we go over there and we grab that little hammer and we break the glass and we pull it out and because, oh, I need to pray, right? But does that give the essence of sweet? No, I mean, the essence of sweet is something that you just want to revel in, that you want to just, you know, just sit in there and make it a part of your existence, and you just, you desire it, you salivate over it, or there's something about it that draws you to it over and over again. Like our sight and our smell and our hearing and our taste. That's what prayer needs to be to us. David seemed to have this attitude or this essence of prayer in his life, didn't he? Oh yes, David prayed for deliverance from his enemies, right? And there was an urgency to it, kind of like that fire escape kind of thing, where you know, he's going to God because he's just at his wit's end and he doesn't know what else to do. But if you read through the Psalms and you read through David's life, you just find times where all he wanted to do was pray because God was his God and prayer was his love. It was his essence. It was something that was pleasing to his ear and pleasing to his eye and pleasing to the scent and pleasing to the taste and all of these things. It was the fragrance that he wanted to be diffused in his home. You know, see what I'm saying with this? And we've learned the mechanics of prayer. We've learned about prayer and how and why and where and what and all of that, all the details. But now we got to grab hold of the feeling of it. The essence. Could you really, as we sang as a church on, and I can say we because I was watching online live, we sang the song with you. Could we really sing it that way? Did these words that Mr. Wolford said, things like, my soul has found relief, things like, calls me from a world of care, things like, with strong desire for thy return, things like, gladly take my station there, things like, engage the waiting soul to bless, believe his word and trust his grace, I cast on him my every care, shouting as I pass through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Can we really say that? And we only can if it's sweet to us. As David wrote in the scriptures, in Psalm 104, he said, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. He loved being with God. He wanted to meditate on God. He wanted God to just fill his essence. Not the smell, the taste, the sight, the hearing, all of it. Totally encompassing his life. In Psalm 55, he says, as for me, I will call upon God. The Lord shall save me. Evening and in morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 27, he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Back in our text, if you're there in Luke 22, I read this passage on purpose. It wasn't just a launching point. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, our great example, loved prayer. You understand that? You say, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. He's God's Son in the flesh here on this earth. Of course he's going to pray, right? Of course he's going to. And actually, I would kind of counter you. I would kind of play the devil's advocate, if you will. I would ask you, why would he have to if he was God? Come on, I'm going to punch you back a little bit. You know, if anybody didn't have to pray, Jesus wouldn't, right? Doesn't that make sense? Why did he then? I'm going to argue he didn't have to. Okay, anybody want to stand with me on that side? He's God's Son. He's God in the flesh. He is God. Why does God have to pray to God? Everybody okay with that? So, okay, by the way, we teach in scriptures, Jesus didn't have to be baptized, right? The model for baptism is salvation and then baptism. Okay, Jesus didn't have to be baptized. I mean, Jesus didn't save Jesus. You understand that? Okay, that doesn't make any sense. But why did he then? For our example. Why did he pray and love to pray and have the essence of prayer and think sweet hour of prayer, right? Why? For our example. Here we are, if you will. This is the real Lord's Prayer. I've told you, I've taught this to you before. I've told you this before. The one that's called the Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer, right? The Our Father which art in heaven. You understand that. This is the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because it gives the essence. He's calling out to God and he does it as you will, as he always did. If you look here back at our text and the things that he said, they go out and look at verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont. Now, we don't talk like this anymore. This is old English, right? All that's saying is he went out as he always did. Okay, this was a habit. This was a habitual thing that Jesus did. And by the way, to further express that it's a habit, he says this, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at, what does that say? The place. Not just any place. That place. The place. It was a particular, special thing. And he was there. What was he doing there? He had a purpose. That purpose was to pray. Now, in this particular time, the prayer is a need, right? An agony, a great sorrow, because what was about to happen? His physical part of him was about to die. By the way, if you knew that was going to happen to you, would you be at that place? Absolutely you would. And so would I. But he didn't just come here because of that particular moment. It wasn't just that fire escape. We realize that because he did this habitually, this was just one of the times that he did this. And by the way, in prayer, sometimes it is about an emergency. But it doesn't eliminate all the rest of the time that we've spent at that place. Because that's really what counts. And we see through Christ's life that wherever he was and whatever he was doing, prayer was important. He stayed on the mountain. He prayed over here. He prayed here. He was in the wilderness praying. He was with his disciples praying. I mean, we have so many examples that we could pull from. Christ was a man of prayer. And I believe Jesus, if he would have been able to, or if he would have wanted to or whatever, of course he has the ability, but he would have probably said, sweet hour of prayer. Because it meant that much to him. And folks, if it means that much to him as God, shouldn't it mean that much to us? In our scriptures, the word pray, prayer, prayeth, praying, prayers, etc., over 500 times mentioned in the Bible. That's pretty good. That's pretty significant. Think it's important? And we should have that essence of prayer that is pleasing to the ear, pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the taste, pleasing to the smell. It should draw us, just like my grandma's bread would draw me upstairs to the kitchen because I just wanted some. When's the last time you were drawn into prayer because you just wanted prayer? Or you just want to look at it, taste it, see it, smell it, sense it, sweet. As we look at the next word, the word is duration. Sweet hour. Hour is just a duration of time, is it not? It's 60 minutes, right? It's, you know, 3,600 seconds. Did I do that right? Yeah, I think so. Brother Nicholas? Amen. Math teachers unite. it's a duration of time. Now, you may not have built up to an hour. I believe that in this passage, Christ prayed probably for that period of time and maybe more. Because we know in the other example, in Matthew, he goes back a few times to his disciples, right? Finds them sleeping. I mean, How long does it take you to fall asleep? Well, it depends, really, right? But the point is I'm going to say it was quite a duration. We don't know exactly how long Christ was in prayer, but the angel comes and strengthens him, right? His sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood. We know that he was there for a moment, right? A season, a duration of time. Folks, can I tell you something? In our lives as Christians, that duration of time of prayer should increase. And maybe you can't pray or sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Maybe you can't go through this poem and really grab hold of Reverend Walford's ideas and what his experiences were when he was just pouring out his soul about this thing of prayer. You can't read that poem without feeling what he felt. It's very, and it's not a bad word, but it's very sensual, right? It's very full of senses and ideas and just how he felt about prayer. And after a year of preaching on prayer, do you feel that way? To where the duration gets longer. By the way, as grandma would continue to bake that bread, and I'd be sitting there, and by the way, I don't know if you've done this, but when you take a loaf right out of the oven, and it sits there on the counter for less than 60 seconds, and you take and you cut the end off that thing, and the smell just like, it's like a grappling hook that just latches onto your nose, and it just, like this. You know? I try to be expressive in my words too, okay? And then you, I'm a butter guy. I'm sorry. I think you could probably just pick up a stick and just eat it too. I mean, I'm sure you could do that. I'm sure your doctor would advise you not to, but that's okay. What do they know? And you get that knife, and you put that butter, and it just disappears into the bread. Y'all want bread now? Good. So can I ask you another question? Do you want prayer now? And guess what? I didn't have anything else to do that day. You know why? Because I was smelling and eating bread. I didn't have anywhere to go. I didn't have anybody to notify that I was not going to be around. Why? Because I was consumed. And then sometimes there'd be some... My grandma had a grapevine in her yard. You wouldn't want to eat them. They were sour. But she'd make jelly. Come on, Sebastian, where you at? There he is. Homemade grape jelly. With grapes that she grew. You know, I mean... Hallelujah. You know, those are my favorite memories as a teenager. And can I tell you something? Can you translate that to your prayer life? And by the way, I didn't want to go anywhere else. And I didn't want to go home. And it wasn't because my parents were tyrants or anything like that. They're nice people. Wave at them, Mom and Dad. See, they're nice people. I didn't not go home because I didn't want to be at their house. I didn't want to go home because I was at Grandma's house. And I was eating bread. And I was satisfied. And I was happy. And I wanted the duration of time to linger. David lingered in prayer. Sometimes he spent all night in prayer. Remember Anna? We talked about her in the Preparation for a Savior series. She wanted to serve God. She was in fastings and prayers night and day. Paul, during his ministry, he tells Timothy and he tells others that night and day they prayed. We just read the psalm how David said in morning and noon and evening, I'm going to pray. They want the duration. They don't want to stop. The duration should keep growing in our lives as we grow closer to Jesus Christ. Was Jesus and God, if you will, close to each other? If you look at his ministry, he wanted to pray. He wanted to talk to his Father. He didn't want to leave his Father's side. He didn't want to leave his Father's presence. He wanted to be in His presence. He wanted to be before the King. Folks, we shouldn't say, I don't have time to pray. We should say, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to the cares of this world. I don't want to go have to manage my family or deal with this situation or deal with that. I want to stay here, God. I want to stay eating the bread. I want to stay watching the butter melt until I get, you have to roll me out the door. I mean, I want to stay. I don't want to go anywhere. The duration of time should grow and grow and grow. You know, maybe we'll get to the place where we spend 3 hours in prayer. Or 4 hours in prayer. The time should increase. And then the object. Sweet, the essence. Hour, the duration. Prayer is the object. You know, and again, I always hate to bring English into this because I am a math person. I love math because it's absolute, never changes. It's like our God. I hate English because it's wishy-washy and flippy-floppy. And actually, I've kind of grown to like it because I just act like English would act. I just break all the rules all the time. I can spell anything how I want. I can say anything how I want. I can make it mean whatever I want because that's what English does. Well, how many of you are with me on that? Amen. Hallelujah, right? I mean, whatever. But I do take regard of English. Okay. There's something called a preposition. Anybody want to go through the prepositions, right? Yeah. We don't want to do that, do we? Sweet. Hour. What's the next word? Of what? What do prepositions always have? An object. Object of the preposition, it's called, right? Okay, so we have a preposition of prayer. And as we conclude this, if you will, year of prayer, but we're not concluding, we're going to extend it, right? What's the object? Prayer. What's the thing we long for? Prayer. What's pleasing? Prayer. What's consuming our time or the duration of our life? Prayer. That solemn address to the Supreme Being. That time where we adore and we worship and we praise our God, just like we taught in the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? You understand that this, it's about the adoration and the worship and the uplifting and the magnifying and the putting in His position and place in our lives, our God. But it's also asking and receiving, right? It's also forgiveness and strength and deliverance and as it says in Philippians 4, that we should make our requests known unto Him, right? And we do it by beseeching Him. It's by just asking, and it's also by supplication. Sometimes it's by fasting. There are lots of different methods of it, right? But it still embodies the object of us coming to Him. The servant, the child, coming to the King, the Father, the Supreme One. We are little. He is great. We are but dust. We are finite. He is infinite. We get to come to our God in prayer. The Bible tells us that men called upon the name of the Lord. Solomon prayed, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God said to them, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That was God's response. Because Solomon asked, hey God, if we come back to you, will you hear us? And God said, yes, Solomon, I will. Psalm 5, David says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I'm not going to go through and re-preach 50 messages on prayer. And you all said, but can I just sum it up in one phrase? Sweet hour of prayer. As we move into 2025, and we study to show ourselves approved, which, by the way, we're going to do a lot of, and my preaching is going to get a little teachy, and my teaching is going to get a little preachy. That's kind of how I am. But can I tell you something? Don't let go of this. How about let's just add it to this? The study will come right on top of this. It's gonna go hand in hand. It's gonna marry nicely together. But church, my prayer is that maybe even more than 2024, we're better at prayer in 2025. That it becomes more sweet. That it lifts you off your toes and drags you up those stairs to the kitchen. That it becomes your essence. It becomes the thing that you want to do. You don't want to be, oh, God, is my hour up already? I don't want to go to work. God, is my hour up already? I don't want to go and do my honey-do list. I hope you want to, gentlemen. That helps make your life better. But happy wife, happy life, right? But you say, because you know we say that the other way around. I can't be torn away from my work to go pray. Why can't it be I can't be torn away from my prayer to go to work? That duration, and then the object. The object of the preposition is what makes the prepositional phrase work, folks. If it doesn't have the object, it doesn't work. We don't have prayer in our lives, it doesn't work. Prayer is the object. Sweet hour of prayer.